Midnight Bible stories. There's a lot of midnight Bible stories in the Bible, and we're in the 16th chapter of Acts. There's a midnight Bible story there concerning Paul and Silas in prison. We cover the background in our stories pretty well, so we won't get to that specific time in Acts 16, I think it's 25 today, but we will cover some points. Last week we begin this portion of our study, and we find Paul now on his second missionary journey. Of course, he had more missionary journeys than just the three, but this is the second big one. And instead of traveling with Barnabas, as we learned last week, he's traveling with Silas, and we gave the background of Silas last week, how he was a man from Jerusalem, one of the chief men from Jerusalem, and after that conference in Acts 15, Silas went with Paul and Barnabas up to Antioch, Syria, and proclaimed the decree that they had written to give to the churches. Well, Paul and Silas started this missionary journey, and in Acts 16, 1 through 3, they add Timothy to the collection of those that are traveling with Paul. This group traveling with Paul will get bigger as time goes on. Let's read verses 6 through 8 just to kind of catch us up where we finished last week. Acts 16, 6 through 8. Now when they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that's Paul's Roman Asia, such cities as Ephesus and Colossae, and that were in that Roman Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, we just have read that Paul and Silas and Timothy have been forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they had essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This all may seem very strange to us, considering we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, and that he is, in fact, on a second missionary journey. And wasn't the purpose of being on a missionary journey to spread the gospel and establish some churches? Well, yes, it was. But what is going on here? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to even preach in these places. So let's look at this. And Brother Copley wrote a good commentary on this portion of Scripture, and here's what he said. God has a certain time for each plan in each person, for he is calling out a people for his name, and he knows when the people are ready for the truth. These may seem like strange words, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach, but the Spirit suffered them not. Happy for us to be so well acquainted with the Spirit's voice and be so yielded to him that he can make us know his will. Because of this lack, in other words, because of this lack of knowing the Holy Spirit's will, many a fruitless word has been spoken, many a vain trip made. It is not enough to say, well, he knows my heart. We get no reward for that. We should know God's heart concerning us. If Paul knew it, we may know it. Let there be in us the perfect will of the Lord. This should be our prayer every day. You know, the perfect will of the Lord. no matter what the cost to us or to others, and he will see that we have it. Then, too, we shall prove that it is exceedingly beyond all that we could have asked or even thought. Limit not the Holy One by your own meager conception of his will. Now that's the end of my quoting from Brother Copley. You all remember Brother Hill used to have us sing the chorus all the time. Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand, rest securely in his plan. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Obviously, Paul had learned that lesson. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we learned that same lesson? You know, we can't tell the Lord what his way is. And that's what so many want to do. Especially in this day and age when we have, seems like, instant gratification, you know, and things. You know, we can get a meal in a minute, you know, and that kind of thing. Well, we need to be patiently waiting for what the Lord has for us in our life. So even though it may have seemed like nothing of real value has happened during this portion of Paul's second missionary journey that we just read about there in Acts 16, 6 through 8, I can assure you that a gold mine full of eternal and internal things were happening. For one thing, Paul was learning patience, and Silas and Timothy were learning Paul's gospel one-on-one. They were being taught daily as they traveled from the Apostle Paul himself, and this was a slow process as walking from place to place. But in the process, eternal riches were being acquired by all three, and a closer bond was taking place between each of them and the Lord. We may never really truly know the value of what took place in their hearts and lives during this time, but we do know that they were in the will of the Lord, and this valuable time that they spent together was not wasted. And there may not have been much preaching to others going on, since they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach during this time frame found in Acts 16, 6 through 8. But two future apostles, church apostles, were receiving their education. And you got to let that thought hit you for a little bit. Think about it. When did they learn Paul's gospel, Timothy and Silas? It was right during this point in time. You got to also realize that not any of Paul's 14 epistles, his hundreds of chapters of scripture, were yet penned. And yet, Silas and Timothy were learning the truth that Paul would later write down for us. That was just the same as it was for Barnabas previously on that first missionary journey. So by the time they arrive in Troas in Acts 16:8, we know that Silas would have traveled more than 800 miles with Paul, and Timothy would have traveled about 500 miles. Obviously, their hearts were being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is a statement that Paul made in Colossians 2, 2 and 3. They were learning this together and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, Paul and Silas and Timothy were truly having good gospel fellowship during this time. And then if you go to 2 Timothy 3:10, this is written years later in his last epistle, Paul would write a letter to Timothy, and he made known this fact and reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Well, when did Timothy learn this? During this portion of their journey. And as time went on, as he continued to go with Paul, Timothy got to fully know Paul's doctrine, Paul's manner of life, Paul's purpose, Paul's faith, Paul's long-suffering, Paul's patience during this lengthy portion of Paul's second missionary journey, when it seems to the casual reader that really nothing was going on. But it was. And it was also times like this that also later inspired Paul and Silas and Timothy, because they wrote two epistles with their names on it, all three of them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 this statement, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Are we patiently waiting for Christ? Or are we impatiently waiting for Christ? Well, let the Lord direct your hearts. Okay. And so Paul, Silas, by the name of Silvanus, and Timothy, when they wrote these epistles, they were all church apostles at that time. And they became church apostles, learning Paul's gospel during this time frame of Acts 16, 6 through 8. In Acts 16, 8, we read, "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." Troas was a chief seaport between Roman Asia and Macedonia. And as we learn in our study of the Apostle Paul, Paul visited Troas five or six times in his life. But this particular visit was too short for him to establish a church. One of our midnight Bible stories, if the Lord wills and the Lord tarries that long, will be when Eutychus fell asleep at a midnight hour in the preaching at Troas in Acts 20, but that was later down the road. So from Antioch, Syria, to Troas, is about an 800-mile journey overland, by the way that Paul and Silas went. If you want to do a comparison, if you can think back to the Oregon Trail in our country, those who traveled on the Oregon Trail, or the Overland Trail as it's sometimes called, they covered a distance of about 1,500 miles beginning from where they started and where they end. Some of them rode, but most of them walked, just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy did on their journey. The Oregon Trail travelers would leave the Missouri River in March or early April, but they would not get to Oregon till at least late November at the earliest, and sometimes it was even February before they arrived there. So if you go 800 miles on their journey, that would put them in the middle of Wyoming, in the middle of July, just where you want to be, right? On a 500-mile journey. Sue and I have been to a place called Independence Rock up there in the middle of Wyoming. Before they roped it off, we crawled up to the top of it. It's not that big of a hike. But this rock looks like a cereal bowl turned upside down. It's probably 400 yards around. And the settlers would get there. They call it Independence Rock because they were there around the 4th of July. And they'd crawl up on this rock and chisel their name in it. And you can still read some of the names. And one guy put his name in some kind of tar up there. And that's pretty good stuff, because the tar was still there after more than 150 years of weather. But if you do that, And if you can still get up there, be careful of the rattlesnakes. If I'd have known that, I would have been in my car the whole time. Okay. So we can assume that Paul and Silas were at least 5 months into their journey and probably more, for they had stopped and preached in a number of cities and spent time with the saints of these cities. And so by the time they reached Troas, I'm guessing they were probably 8-9 months maybe in their journey, and Timothy had probably been with them 5 months. Okay, we're going to go to Acts 16:9. And so far, if you recall in all of our midnight Bible stories, there are several midnight events that take place before we actually get to the midnight story we're talking about. And in Acts 16:9 is one of these midnight events. And it says here in Acts 16:9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. There's a tremendous amount of stuff here in this verse. And so we got to take and pay close attention to what is being said. This really was a turning point on Paul's second missionary journey. In the previous 500 miles, it seems like little was accomplished, yet as we noted here this morning, there was a lot accomplished. Just it was on a one-on-one basis with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. As they, Paul and Silas and Timothy became established in Paul's gospel message. Also, Paul, Silas, and Timothy obviously were learning patience and long-suffering, valuable and necessary traits of a full overcomer. Now, here in Acts 16:9, we find direction from the Lord that will lead the Apostle Paul unto the places that he, the Lord, wanted him to go. And we find that once this door is opened, it takes the Apostle Paul essentially the rest of his life to help us come over into Macedonia and help us. And we're still receiving that help today from that vision. So let's look at this a little closer. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The word vision is found 79 times in Scripture, and the word visions is found 24 times in Scripture. And it would be a good Bible study, and we're not going to do this here, but it would be a good Bible study on your own to look up these verses where you find the word vision or visions, and you'll realize pretty quick after starting this that the Lord does not grant a vision for entertainment purposes because you didn't have nothing else going on, right? But what a purpose of a vision was to reveal God's far-reaching plan and purpose. By definition, the Greek word Horema, it's number 3705 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It translates to vision. It means a sight divinely granted in an ecstasy or in a sleep. A vision, in other words. That's what a vision is. And if you were paying attention on Wednesday night's Bible study, our pastor, he noted that visions are a means of revealing to us the mystery of God's will. And as a scripture to verify this, Pastor O'Dorcio gave us Ephesians 1:9. You're thinking, oh, I was here Wednesday night. I don't remember him saying all that. Right? That's why we got to pay attention. Ephesians 1:9 says this, having made it known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So the mystery of God's will was revealed unto the apostle Paul, so that Paul could teach us this mystery in his gospel, which we know is Paul's gospel. And Paul had more than one vision in his life, and we'll discuss this in a little bit. The first mention of a vision, if you want to go back to Genesis 15, is found in Genesis 15, 1. And this is in itself significant because, after all, the Lord didn't give these visions just for something to do in his spare time. It was to reveal his plans and purposes. In Genesis 15, 1, we read this, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, a vision can be either in a dream or when one is awake, you know. And here in Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant was further revealed to Abram before he was called Abraham. And this was a further revelation of what was first made known to him in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Go back two pages in your Bible to Genesis 12 and we'll read 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When did that end? It hasn't ended. It still goes on. Because this was a God's plan that he was revealing to Abram. In Genesis 15, God promised Abram an heir and a future generations in number as great as the stars in heaven. And Abram had unpolluted the skies to look at the stars in heaven. Count them, Abram. Can't do it, can you? And he also promised a land which the heirs of Abram still have not possessed. So this vision continues. If you read on in Genesis 22, in case Abraham then, you'll find that not only did he mention the stars in heaven, but the sands of the sea. Okay, now you can study that out further. In the book of Daniel, you'll find the word vision mentioned 22 times. 22 times in 19 verses, actually. You'll find the word vision more times anywhere in Daniel than anywhere else in the Bible. And you think Daniel had any visions? Yes, he did. And he was an interpreter of visions also. Well, that's significant that it's mentioned 22 times in 19 verses. 19 is one of the numbers you should have memorized. It's the number of faith. 22 is the number of... Ray, tell him what number 22 is. Light. You should have that one memorized too. Because these things mean something. Well, Daniel, obviously, you know him to be a man of great faith. And, of course, one of the midnight Bible stories we find in Scripture in Daniel 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. We might get to that one of these days, Lord willing. But how much light was Daniel revealed in his visions. You ever think about that? We're still studying about the things that Daniel was shown, that he writes about in Daniel 9:24. I won't take time to go there, but study that. And Daniel was shown many things of God's will in his visions. And in Daniel 12:4, we read this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Go stand out here and look at Broadway and see them going to and fro. And you know that we're living in the days where the knowledge has been increased, and in a curve that goes almost straight up. And so we are living in these days that Daniel saw in his vision, because once again, the Lord does not grant a vision for entertainment purposes, but rather to reveal God's far-reaching plan and purpose. Now, recently, go back to Acts 10 in your thinking. We studied in our midnight Bible story of Peter's escape from Herod's prison. We did some background on Peter, and in Acts 10 we find the story of Peter going to the house of Cornelius. We find several visions in this chapter. We didn't discuss them very much in depth there. But Cornelius, he had a vision, and in his vision, he was told to send men to Joppa to seek out Peter and have Peter come to Cornelius' house. Peter, in his vision, he was told to go with the men that Cornelius had sent to Cornelius' house. Well, what was God's purpose in his far-reaching plan here? It was to introduce the Gentiles to the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're still enjoying the benefits of that visit today. That was a far-reaching plan that God had. And when it was an astonishment to Peter and those who were with him that the Holy Ghost fell on all these Gentiles as they heard the words of God Peter spoke, and they heard them speak with tongues the same as did the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And so again, this was just the beginning of what we still enjoy today as believing Gentiles, the opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost, just as the Gentiles first did at Cornelius' house. Now, let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a minute. In 2 Corinthians 12:1, 2 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." But he didn't keep those to himself, because there's a greater purpose in a vision, as we have learned today. And so we should be grateful that the Lord did give Paul these visions and revelations of the Lord. If you think about it, there's three accounts of Paul's conversion. One's in Acts 9, one's in Acts 22, and one's in Acts 26. In Acts 26, 19, Paul is before King Agrippa, recalling the day of his conversion when he saw Jesus in the way, which he terms a heavenly vision. That was the day Paul got saved. In Acts 9:12, we read of a time 3 days later that we see there that Paul saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming to him there at Damascus so that he could once again receive his sight, because he was blinded on the road to Damascus by the brightness of the light of the Lord. Well, what happened? After Ananias found Paul and laid his hands upon Paul, he was called Saul of Tarsus at that time, immediately Paul received his vision back. And at that same time, also, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Study those chapters out and verses out, and you'll see that. So Paul's natural sight returned, and his spiritual sight became 20/20, or maybe better than 20/20, you know, after he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Aren't we all beneficiaries of what the Holy Ghost showed Paul? Yes, indeed. And we're still studying about it. In Acts 18:9, we will find that Paul was at Corinth. This is still, I think, on his second missionary journey, and is a little later time. But while at Corinth, and this is the first time he was at Corinth, we read of another vision that Paul had. In Acts 18:9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." And he was another year and a half in Corinth. Do we benefit from that? Have you ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians? Because it was after this vision that the church of Corinth was established. In Acts 23:11, after Paul was arrested, we read of another real vision that Paul had during a very dark trial in his life. And it says in Acts 23:11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'You really got yourself in a mess here, Paul.'" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." What do you think Paul thought? "I'm going to Rome. I just had my ticket punched to go to Rome. I wanted to go to Rome for a long time. The Lord just told me I'm going to Rome." The Lord didn't tell him all the tests and trials along the way, but he did get to Rome. Because he said he was going to go to Rome, and he did. And so this particular vision gave Paul direction for the remaining years of his life. Go to Acts 27 for a minute, and you'll find another distressing situation, another midnight Bible story that, Lord willing, we'll get to if he tarries that long. This was a dark midnight. Paul was in the ship with 276 others, and that ship was about to sink. And Paul saw another vision in Acts 27. We'll start in verse 22. And Paul says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Those are interesting words, aren't they? But we just read those same words in Acts 23:11. "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar.'" Where was Caesar? In Rome. "And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Now, a vision is just not for a one-time thing for make us feel good, okay? There's a purpose. That night, 276 souls were saved from certain death, and I don't know how many of them that weren't previously saved gave their heart to the Lord, but I'm sure they all did. So we see that Paul was very familiar with visions from the Lord. And these visions were profound moments in his life, and they were also part of God's far-reaching plan and purpose. And this plan and purpose that God had still affects and reaches down to you and me. back to 9, Acts 16:9. Think of it like this as you read this. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And think of it like this. The results of this God's far-reaching plan and purpose still reach down to you and me and also help us. When they help us, doesn't end with those in Macedonia. That's all of us. In this vision, as you note, Paul saw a man dressed as a man from Macedonia would dress. How would you know that? Would you know somebody if it was from Macedonia, that they dressed different? Well, Paul recognized him as a man from Macedonia, but he didn't see a specific man. It was a collective us. And this man requested with a sense of urgency, help. My favorite prayer every morning, help. We need it every day, okay?